Invincibility power-ups. If you have ever played almost any video or computer game with any kind of devotion at all, you're familiar with the concept of invincibility. It's usually some kind of special power-up that makes you invincible for a certain amount of time from the attack of all of your enemies. And no matter what they hit you with, it's ineffective. And you can just go crashing through the map, wiping out all of the bad guys. Now, we saw last time that because the Israelites were under the special blessing of God, they were invincible to outside enemies, regardless of whether those enemies were spiritual or physical or anything else. It was kind of like they had an invincibility power-up. Balak, the king of Moab, was terrified of the Israelites who were camped near the border of his country. He was certain that the Israelites intended to invade Moab and annihilate him and his people, just like the Israelites had done to the Amorites and the people of Bashan, his enemies to the north. Balak knew his army was no match for the Israelite horde. His only hope would be to bring the spiritual forces of the gods against them. So he hired the most famous and respected shaman he knew of, Balaam, son of Beor, to pronounce a curse on them. There was only one small problem with Balak's plan, though. The Israelites were the special, chosen, blessed people of the one true God. It was impossible to curse these people, no matter who you were, Balaam or otherwise. They were invulnerable to curses as long as Yahweh's blessing rested upon them. Under Balak's urging, Balaam tried three times to curse the Israelites, and each time the Lord caused him to speak a blessing over the Israelites instead. Frustrated, they finally gave up and went back home to contemplate their next move. Today, we're going to see what that next move was. Do you remember the Death Star in Star Wars? And if you answer no to that question, I don't even know how to respond. I mean, the Death Star and Star Wars is as American as George Washington. But the Death Star was a moon-sized military battle station armed with a super laser capable of blowing up an entire planet. And this technological terror was virtually invincible. But it did have a vulnerability. And it was this vulnerability that Luke Skywalker took advantage of to destroy it. He was able to fire a proton torpedo into the exhaust shaft that led directly into the main reactor core at the center of the Death Star, which set off a chain reaction that blew it up. And so the galaxy was safe once again, at least for a little while. Now, although the Israelites were invincible to the external attacks of their enemies, just like the Death Star, they did have a vulnerability. And Balaam knew what that vulnerability was and how to exploit it. A person might come away from the story told in Numbers 22 through 24 with the impression that Balaam was a good guy in some way, because the Lord used him to speak all of those beautiful blessings on his people rather than curses. But Balaam was an enemy of the Israelites, and he almost succeeded in destroying them. Balaam was the mastermind behind the scheme the Moabites will use to draw the Israelites away from the Lord, seducing the Israelite men with their women and getting them to participate in the worship ceremonies of their pagan god, Baal or Baal. Look at what Jesus says about Balaam in the book of Revelation, couched in his remarks addressed to the church of Pergamum. Revelation 2:14, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality." Ourself, the me, the weak link, the low spot in the fence, the chink in our armor. John Milton, the famous English poet who wrote Paradise Lost, said, "He who reigns himself and rules his passions, desires, and fears is more than a king." James 1:13, James writes, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Today's story is a vivid illustration of this scripture. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. Numbers 25, verse 1. It says, "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshiping the Baal, or Baal, of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them." It says, "While Israel was staying in Shittim," this is another name for the place where the Israelites have been camped as they prepare to cross the Jordan River and make their advance into the Promised Land. They're located directly across the river from the city of Jericho, which will be the first battle in their campaign to take the Promised Land. And it's here, when they are just a few miles away from their goal, that they are nearly destroyed by their own sinful desires. The same has often been the case in life. When the goal is within reach, when the journey is nearly over, when the dream is on the verge of being fulfilled, the need for watchful diligence is greatest, because we have a tendency to let our guard down at that time. And the enemy is waiting to pounce. Baal was the main fertility god of the peoples of Canaan and the surrounding regions. There were a number of other gods that they also worshiped, but Baal was one of the main ones. And there were various local Baals associated with specific locations. The one in our story here is Baal of Peor, a high place in that area, which was a center of Baal worship in Moab. You may recall from last week, if you were here, that Peor was the high place from which Balaam attempted to curse Israel the third and final time in Numbers chapter 24. As was the case with many of the pagan fertility gods and goddesses, various sexual acts were a common and important part of the worship ceremonies. Relations with priestesses and temple prostitutes and orgies and such things were all activities commonly engaged in as part of their worship. And so here in the story, the Moabite women seduced the Israelite men into participating in their worship ceremonies, including the sexual fertility rites for their god, Baal of Peor. By doing these things, these men are being unfaithful both to their wives and to the Lord their God. The Lord had commanded the Israelites to not engage in sexual immorality or to have any other gods other than him, or to participate in any of the religious practices of the pagan peoples that they encountered. The Israelites are supposed to be God's holy people, set apart for Him, exemplifying to the whole world what a relationship with the one true God is supposed to look like. And they are to be the people through whom the Lord would bring salvation to the entire human race. I mean, there are lots of problems with what these men are doing. They're jeopardizing everything. So in verse 4, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to Israel's judges, 'Each of you must put to death those of your men who have joined in worshiping the Baal of Peor.'" Kill them? Put them to death? I mean, that sounds like a really harsh judgment. And it is. It's intended to be. This sin must be eradicated or it will destroy the entire nation. The Israelites must be a people wholly devoted to the Lord, the one true God, the one true God. There can be no mixing of the true God with false gods. That can't happen. An illustration. This sin is like a fungus. I was watching an episode of the TV series Planet Earth a while back, which was showing a kind of parasitic fungus in the Amazon jungle that infects ants and kills them. The fungus, it gets into the ant and it grows inside of the host, and then it erupts out of the exoskeleton of the ant like a big giant mushroom. I mean, it's just like, and here's this mushroom poking out of this ant, bigger than the ant himself. There were some very disturbing images that they showed on the screen as you watch this fungus erupting from these ants. I tried to find some of the pictures to show you, but I wasn't able to find any high-res versions to throw on the screen for you this morning. But this fungus, it's very contagious among the ants. So if the ant colony senses that one of its members has been infected with this fungus, they take that ant and they drag that ant way away from the rest of the colony. They've got to get him away from the rest of the colony as soon as they can. Otherwise, it will infect others in the colony. And this is, in a sense, what's being done here among the Israelites. These men who have been infected must be removed from the rest of the population to prevent further spread of this sin. God tells Moses to expose them in broad daylight before the Lord. They were to take the dead bodies of these men and leave them out in the sun where everyone would see them rather than bury them. This would stand as a warning to the rest of the people about how serious of a sin this is that these men have committed. We've talked about this before, but it's worth repeating. It matters what we believe. It matters what we believe. It matters what God we choose to worship and follow. Now, I know that our modern culture tells us that having faith of any kind in anything is okay, and that it's really bad manners to do what I'm telling you today, that it does matter who you believe in. But I have to be faithful to the Word of God and to what I believe to be the truth with a capital T. And the truth is this: it matters what we believe. It matters what God we choose to worship and follow. I don't say this because I have some need to win an argument with you or with anyone else. I say it because I care about your life and your eternal destiny. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. It also matters how we live our lives. It matters how we live our lives. Sin should not be practiced by God's people in any age. Not then, not now. We're to be God's holy people, exemplifying the character of Jesus Christ to a watching world. It's as true for us as it was for them. It matters what we believe, and it matters how we live life. It matters. In verse 6, the story continues, and it says, Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, when he saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. This story gives us some insight into just how quickly things got really messed up and twisted in the Israelite camp. The bold disregard for the sacred things of God is shocking. We learn from verses 14 and 15 that the name of this Israelite man was Zimri. He was the son of a tribal leader of Israel. The woman's name was Cosby, and she was the daughter of a tribal chief of the Midianites. So they were people of some kind of renown and importance among their respective peoples, but that doesn't deter Phinehas from exercising judgment against them. So while Moses and others are weeping before the Lord at the tabernacle, crying out to God about this terrible sin among the Israelites, this Israelite man takes this woman into a nearby tent right in front of them all. Phinehas, one of the priests, grabs a spear. He goes into the tent where this man and woman are, and he drives the spear through both of them. That's my kind of priest. There's nothing sissy about him. And with this brave and determined act by Phinehas, the plague of divine judgment that was quickly spreading through the Israelite camp was finally stopped. Sadly, it was not before some 24,000 people had already died. All men who had been enticed into participating in these base religious ceremonies. Do you remember the passage from James that we read earlier? James 1:13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This story is a very literal illustration of this passage from James, isn't it? Verse 10, it says, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore tell him, I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and he made atonement for the Israelites. Because of what Phinehas did out of concern for the honor of the Lord and a sincere desire to bring the people back to the Lord honors him by making a special covenant with Phinehas, that the priesthood now comes not just through the lineage of his grandfather Aaron, and not just through the lineage of his father Eleazar, but it comes through his lineage for the generations to come. Now, I want to stop here with the story today. Numbers 31:8 tells us that Balaam, the mastermind behind this evil plan against Israel, gets what's coming to him. The Israelites kill Balaam in Numbers 31 when they fight against the Midianites and defeat them. Now, this is the first recorded encounter that the Israelites have with the pagan god Baal. Unfortunately, it will not be the last. Baal worship will be a repeated problem for the Israelites for generations. In fact, it will be Israel's continual dabbling with pagan idolatry, worshiping Baal and other pagan gods in that region that will eventually lead to their exile. The Lord will finally have them removed from the promised land through the invasion of the Assyrians and the Babylonians. After some 650 years of messing around with these pagan idol gods, he will finally have them removed. But that is part of another story, which is told in the books of Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And we really don't have time to get into it today. What can we learn from this story? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 6. Paul is writing to Christian believers like us. He says, "Now these things," referring to the stories of the Israelites that we have been looking at, and this particular story that we're looking at today. "Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." The stories of the Israelites have been given to us as examples for us to learn from so that we don't make the same mistakes and fall into the same sin that they did. We share the same vulnerabilities that they had. We have the same weaknesses. We have the same propensities, he says. We will come under the same kinds of attacks by our enemy as they did by their enemy. We have our Balaam, Satan, who knows our vulnerabilities and he knows how to exploit them. And he wants to rob us of the good life that the Lord has planned for us, a life of blessing and righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Paul tells us to be careful that we don't fall. We need to depend on the faithfulness and the strength of the Lord. The Lord will not let anything come against us that's beyond our ability to handle with his help. And he will always give us an alternative so that we can choose righteousness rather than sin. Let's move up the page just a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Jerry Bridges said, "The beginning of mastery over oneself is to be mastered by Christ." The beginning of mastery over oneself is to be mastered by Christ. I want to make it really simple for us. This is where it begins: to be passionately in love with Jesus. Have eyes for him only. Give your heart to him alone. And everything else will flow from this. Let's bow our heads. Lord, give us a love for Jesus that is above everything else in our life, that holds a place of importance with us above all else. Lord, I pray that your truth and your character, your nature would touch our lives. I pray for every single person here, Lord, that the truth, that it matters what we believe and it matters how we live our lives, that these things resonate with us this morning, Lord. May those who are your people walk in this way, Lord. May those who have not embraced your Son Christ yet, may this be the day. That they take hold of you, Lord. They recognize the truth. It matters what we believe. It matters. We love you, Lord. Bless your people this morning in Christ's name. Amen.